The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning studying the word of God. We are in the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter 1. Last Sunday morning, we started our work on the section of verses 28 through 32. We will go back and review what we did last time and continue on from there. This is the last section of the part where we're looking at immoral depravity. And then when we get to chapter 2, we'll be looking at the idea of moral depravity, those who are depraved in their morality, which sounds bizarre, but it's true. That's what that chapter actually talks about. And then we'll ultimately get into religious depravity at the end of chapter 2 and part of chapter 3. Of course, before we do any of our study, you know that it's necessary for us to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand spiritual truth. So we're going to take a moment for silent prayer. Gives us an opportunity to confess sins if needed, and also to humble ourselves before the eternal truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to gather here this morning, to be able to consider the truth of your word, fellowship one with another, partake of the blessings which you have designed for the church. Father, we ask this morning that as we study your word, that you would keep our minds stayed on what it is you're trying to teach us this morning. We can have the focus. Our minds won't be distracted by external things at all. And that we might learn what you've prepared for us to learn on this day. Father, we do ask that in your grace and in your mercy, you would put an end to this heat wave and bring us some rain soon. Father, our souls need the nourishment of your word, and the land needs the nourishment of your precious rain. And we ask, Father, that you would bring it soon, that you would, in the meantime, protect us from any wildfire danger, and that you would also protect individuals from danger that can come about as a result of the excessive heat. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to consider your word. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we are going to dive into our Romans. I did want to talk about something briefly that I'm going to talk about next hour, but I know not all of you are here for the second hour. One of the things I've been going crazy lately working on things with the issue we had with the current website and the work that's going on with the new website and everything that's going on. I've been getting worn out. This is going to sound bizarre, but getting worn out by all the emails that I'm getting. It's just exhausting, actually, from everything I'm dealing with. But Vova's been doing a great job on the new site. We're close to being ready to launch it. And so emails have been coming, and I've been getting exhausted looking at them. But I got one this morning that was optimistic and almost hopeful for me. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm praying that it actually is true. But I got an email from Bobby Sellers that mentioned that just recently, I guess just in the last few days, Benny Hinn, I don't know if you know who that is or not, but Benny Hinn came out and renounced the prosperity gospel. He said that it is evil. It's been making him sick to his stomach. He denounced the whole idea of telling people that if they'll give to the church, that God will make them rich and all the other things that go along with it. I don't know for sure. I haven't had a chance to investigate. I just got the email this morning. I haven't had a chance to investigate, but I pray that it's so. I pray that the conviction of God got to Benny Hinn, and he realized that what he was preaching was a false gospel. Well, along with it, I have this turned here to a passage in my Bible, Matthew 18:18, says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." It's actually an interesting passage because this is not translated correctly in the first place, but it's also misused by a similar. The prosperity gospel is very similar to something called word faith. And I don't know, I've talked about word faith before, but this word faith preaching that's out there these days puts forth the idea that your words have this unbelievable power, that you have power to be able to do things simply through the use of your words. And they'll even say things such as if you declare what you want from God and you believe it, that it will come true. And it's just a matter of, that's why it's called word faith. If you say the right words and you say it with faith, then it will happen. This passage is an interesting one that they'll use. They will say that you can bind whatever you want. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And they use this, they use it opposite of what the verse actually says. They will say that if I pray and I pray to God to bind something, that he will bind it. That's not what this verse says at all. In the Greek, what this verse actually says is whatever you bind was already bound by God. In other words, what it's saying is, in order for you to be able to bind something, God has to will it to be so. You can't bind anything that he hasn't bound. That's what it actually says. It's the opposite of the way they use it. The idea that's presented with this passage is that I have some kind of a power to be able to bind something. Well, the only power that I have to be able to bind something is if something's already been bound by God. Do you see what I'm talking about? That's totally the opposite. We've talked about it. We're going to talk about it more next hour. I am not a Calvinist. I do not hold to the idea of Calvinism. They overemphasize and way overstress the sovereignty of God to the extreme, to the point where everything is decretive of God and whatever happens, he decreed to be. Right? That it's all, remember when we talked about the different aspects of the will of God, decretive and the idea that he gives us commands and we have permissive will and we have all these different things that are part of his will. They focus on the decretive will of God. That's what everything is in the decretive will of God in their minds. And again, we'll talk about it more next hour, but that's an overemphasis of the sovereignty of God. However, what we see with the way this passage is preached is an underemphasis of the sovereignty of God. They will say that I have this kind of power in my hands. And that's what the whole prosperity gospel and the word faith movement is all about, is the power that you have. And they neglect the sovereignty of God. Again, this passage, what it actually says, a proper translation would be, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth was already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth was already loosed in heaven. That's what it actually says. In the spiritual sense as well. Yeah, so in other words, if you try to bind, a good example, you try to bind a spirit, you cannot bind a spirit unless God has already bound it. You do not have the power to bind a spirit unless God has bound it. See, that's the point. We can't bind spirits, right? That's the whole key. Only God can. But here's the thing. I'm not saying don't pray for that. What I'm telling you is just respect the fact that you're praying, God, bind up this spirit. There's an evil spirit. Like, for example, look at the evil spirit we have in our nation, right? There's an evil spirit underneath our entire nation. We absolutely should pray for God to bind that up, respecting the fact that it's his will to either bind it or not, right? That's just like a lot of our prayers, right? I just prayed for rain. I also understand it's God's will as to whether we're going to get rain or not. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop asking for rain. I'm going to ask for rain, and I'm going to yield to God's will. Same thing with the binding of spirits, for example. We should pray about that because there are evil spirits. Remember, our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. We want to pray about such things, but the point is there's a humility in terms of yielding to God's will and recognizing that if that spirit actually is bound, it's because God willed it to be so. You see the difference? And so there's an aspect of this that's been twisted, and I pray to God that Benny Hinn has had a moment where he's waking up from this thing that he's been doing for so long, and I pray that it actually will cause others to follow suit. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Yeah, they'll use that as well. You bet. They will use that as well. But see, what they neglect is to turn to 1 John 5. Right? What does 1 John 5 say? You can't throw away, you can't use any of these verses in exclusion of what it says in the Scriptures. If we turn to 1 John 5... it says in verse 14 of 1 John 5, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, there it is, according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. What does it say? According to his will. And I believe, honestly, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this verse and these verses in this letter, because his writings in John and others in the Gospels had been misused in such a way. And so he wrote this to make sure everybody understood, you've got to ask according to the will of God. So you may have two or three gathered together and they agree on something, but if they're agreeing in the will of God, then their requests are going to be honored, right? That's the whole key. If it's not, I mean, right now, for example, right now, my prayer, I've had a prayer going for, I don't even know how long, maybe as long as this church has been here, maybe before that even, that we will have a revival in this country. I've been praying for a revival in this country. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers hearing the gospel. I'm talking about believers like Benny Hinn. If he is a believer, I am assuming he is. If he is a believer, that he's awakening from this lie that he's been immersed in, and he's going to come to his senses like Nebuchadnezzar, right? That's what we need. We need the believers to come to their senses. But it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm going to keep praying for it. I'm going to keep praying for it because that's the desire of my heart. And I believe that it could be according to his will, but maybe it's not. He hasn't done anything about it yet. Maybe this country's not going to ever have a revival, and maybe we're going to end up falling away completely. We have already fallen away a lot, let's be honest. But maybe we'll end up falling away completely. Because remember, one thing we have to keep in mind, this, you always want to keep the whole context of Scripture in mind, right? In the end times, every nation will turn their backs on Israel. Now, that means one of two things. Either we're no longer a nation, because remember, we're not promised like Israel is that we're going to be a nation. We have no promises like that. So the United States could cease to exist, or the United States will turn their backs on Israel. One of the two is going to have to happen in the end times. And either way, if you think about it, that's an apostate nation or not a nation at all, right? So I yield to the will of God. I continue to pray for these things, recognizing that God's will trumps it all. God's will trumps it all. He is the one who has control over such things. This is what we started to look at in this next section in 18 through 32 of Romans chapter 1. Speaking of all these things, we're talking about immoral depravity here. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, that's the first section of this. And we looked at the idea of the seeing fit actually being dokimazo. We know that we're going to be under a dokimazo judgment, testing for success by God at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're thankful for that, testing for approval, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 3:13. But these people, these individuals, they tested the idea of acknowledging God in their minds. They examined it, they tested it, and they decided not to approve the idea of acknowledging God. This word's translated approve or prove, but I looked at the Holman. I look at different translations sometimes on these things, and the Holman translated it, think it worthwhile, and I thought that was perfect because they thought about it. They evaluated it, and they came to a decision. It wasn't worthwhile. It had no value in their thinking to actually continue to acknowledge God. We looked at the phrase to acknowledge God any longer, and it means to hold God in full knowledge. But this is the right way to translate it because it's the idea of continue to hold the idea of God existing to be true, right? They're not holding it anymore. They're giving up on that. They decided not to acknowledge God any longer. Now, what that means, we're talking about unbelievers here. Unbelievers actually have a knowledge of God, right? The creation testifies to it. I think deep down in their souls, their conscience testifies to it. We have evidence of God. But these individuals have given up on the idea of acknowledging God. God gave them over, and we talked about this being another occurrence of paradidomy. We have three of them in this passage, giving over to impurity, degrading passions, and the giving over. Remember that impurity is sexual impurity. The degrading passions, and then this is the giving over to the depraved mind. But it's actually the fourth giving over altogether, because back in verse 21, we have the giving over to the futility of their minds. And all of this giving over is part of God's wrath. There's not fire coming down out of the sky. Instead, in fact, this is probably, I had lunch with Pastor Bob, and we were talking about this, and this is actually harsher in terms of wrath. It would be easier for the individual if they were just consumed by fire. But to be in this particular state, to be continually given over deeper and deeper into a degenerate or depraved mind, that's punishment. That's wrath. And that's what we see happening here. We looked at depraved. That's adokimos, worthless, something that's worthless. I believe you'll see some translations that use reprobate. I believe King James, for example, uses reprobate. I think degenerate is actually a better translation here, to a degenerate mind. I mean, what we see in our world around us, many of the people, I mean, honestly, they're degenerates. We used to call them that. They're degenerates. And for some reason, we're afraid to call people that anymore. People are perverts. People are degenerate. That's what we have in this world around us. To do those things which are not proper. The word proper is katheko, which means proper or fitting. And when we look at the list which comes afterwards, it's clear that what we're talking about with proper here is according to God's standard. Remember, everybody in our world today has their idea of what's proper. Is your mind is different from what's proper in my mind. You know, it started back in the 60s and 70s, the I'm okay, you're okay kind of thing, right? That's the idea of throwing away some kind of an objective standard. That was abandoned in the 60s and 70s. But it's not like it's the first time. By the way, if you go back, you can go back far enough, and if you look at the churches during the Roaring Twenties, their churches were up in arms about what was going on in the Roaring Twenties, right? That there was, what are people doing here? You know, they're losing their minds. They're going off and doing crazy things. So this has been going on throughout the history of the church. But what we have seen most recently has begun in the 60s and 70s, and then has continued to follow on from that to today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, we looked at the filling, the pleirao filling, to fill or fill up. It's used positively regarding believers. And we'll take a look at this, Ephesians 3:19. We'll look at this more in the principles as well. I'm just going to look at Ephesians 3:19. We'll come back and look at that whole paragraph when we get to the principles. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is what God has for believers as part of the church, is to be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? But what you'll notice is the language of it is passive, to be filled up. We don't do the filling. God does the filling up, right? We get filled up because of what God is doing. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's a blessing that we have for us. Ephesians 5:18. Anybody want to tell me what that means? Ephesians 5:18. Filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, right? So think about that. We're supposed to be filled up with God the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. That's a wonderful, wonderful idea. I love that. I love the idea of being filled up with God the Holy Spirit. And that obviously we can't have that happen when we're in sin, right? When we sin, we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. So that's why we have to confess when we realize that we're in sin. Philippians 1:11. Again, we're going to look at all of these again when we get to the principles. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, filled with the fruit of righteousness. What does that sound like to you? What do you reckon that might be a reference to? Fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. Exactly. We have the righteousness which we are able to exhibit in our, as we're sanctified by God. That righteousness is the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's where it comes from. Whatever righteousness we have comes from God. And that's important. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, and that's full knowledge, of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we're supposed to be filled with full knowledge of God's will. We're supposed to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. See all these wonderful things that God has for us as believers? In contrast to that, the unbelievers being filled up with all the things which represent the opposite of what the believer should be filled with, right? We're talking about, look at all the negative things which are being talked about in this list, as we're going to see. This is what the unbeliever is being filled up with. Instead of being filled with all these wonderful, beautiful things which God has for us, they're being filled up with all these negative things. The word wickedness is paneria. It means wickedness, of course. That's just exactly what it means. But it describes a maliciousness, a sinfulness, a baseness. In Mark 7:20-23. See, some of these we looked at before, but that's all right. Doesn't hurt to be reminded of this. Here's Jesus talking. He was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. You know, he's talking about murder proceeds from the heart of men, right? Deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And this is the passage talking about, you know, what they were putting in their mouths. You know, they were concerned about that. And he's like, look, you need to be worried about what's coming out. So we see these lists. And by the way, remember this list. This is going to sound very similar to what we're seeing here in Romans. You know, this is Jesus talking and he's mentioning these things. And then when we look at this list in Romans, we're going to see many similar things in our list here. The word evil is kakia. It means wickedness or depravity. This word actually describes the decadence that results from the degenerate mind. So I translated it that way. This is translated evil in many cases. But in this case, I believe what we're talking about is the particular nature of the decadence which comes from that degenerate mind. Full of envy, murder, strife. Word full is from mestos, which means full or filled with. It goes along with this idea. We looked at this before. He used in Romans 15:14, Paul used this word along with pleirao, just as he does here. Described the filling of growing believers. We'll take a look at that as well in our review here. Romans 15:14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So the filling here is of goodness and being filled with all knowledge. So we see these two words coupled together in this verse in a positive way regarding believers. But here he couples it together in the negative sense regarding these unbelievers. We have the five words that follow here, follow the mestos. And I pointed this out last week that the idea is you could translate this if you wanted to be real verbose. You could translate it full of envy, full of murder, full of strife, full of deceit, full of malice. What horrible things to be full of. The word envy is from phanos, means envy or jealousy. This word is translated envy almost every time, but the word, the Greek word itself, includes that sin of jealousy. And the envy that you have is because of jealousy, right? Those are closely related sins anyway, if you think about it. You're jealous. I mean, and when you envy something, it's because of a jealousy that's built in. So they're very closely related sins. Coveting. Yeah, absolutely. That's right. The word strife is from eris. It means strife, discord, or contention. It describes contentious, quarrelsome behavior commonly seen today. All you got to do is look at the comments section of any article you read. And it's contentious and quarrelsome, and it's quite a lot of strife going on for sure. This is new material. The word malice is from kakaetheia, means mean-spiritedness or malice. This really just calls attention, in my mind, to the malicious nature of the wickedness. Remember, we talked about the wickedness had a maliciousness built into that word. This is really just calling attention to that particular aspect of the wickedness, the malicious nature of it. Boy, do we see a lot of that in the world today, a lot of maliciousness. And what's ironic about it in my mind is some of the parties that are extremely, extremely malicious, they claim to be opposed to maliciousness, and they themselves are the malicious. That's what we see. Or gossips is an interesting word. It's from Sithiristes. It actually means a rumor monger. And it's not talking about just simply a normal, ordinary gossip. It's used only here in the New Testament, and it describes someone who always has gossip to share. It's basically, that is their modus operandi, right? They are constant in terms of their gossiping. You show up and you talk to them, and the next thing you know, they're in the middle of sharing some gossip with you, right? I mean, I don't know about you. It makes me incredibly uncomfortable. It really does. I don't even want to be around it. And occasionally, not always, but occasionally I will actually put an end to it. I'll stop it and say, okay, you know, I don't really want to hear this. Don't want to hear about it. You know, because if we're not building somebody up, what are we doing? I went ahead and added the word incessant because that's the idea. This is what this word really means, is there incessant gossip.
It's definitely a negative conversation. It's never just news. It's always bad news or malicious news.
Gossip, the word, the way the word gossip is used in the New Testament is that it is basically sharing information in order to tear someone down. Because it's always used with the idea of the opposite of edification, right? You're not building someone up, you're tearing them down, right? And so you're sharing gossip about somebody, and it's a negative thing. At least your intent is negative, right? The intent is negative. The morsel that you share may not seem like it's that negative, but the intent is to tear somebody down. Yes. We're gonna see self-centeredness here in just a minute, but it's not phrased in that way. It's the idea of boastful and arrogant, but it comes from, that's what self-centeredness really is all about, right? You're focused on self. It's an arrogance and a pride, and you're focused on self. So it's not mentioned explicitly in this list, but you're absolutely right. That is at the heart of this, isn't it? That is at the heart of this, for sure. But yeah, this language we have here with this word is the idea of someone who that's basically what they do. They're a gossip. They run around and tell gossip all the time. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Slanderers is from katalalas, which means slanderous. This word is also used only here in the New Testament, and makes it clear in my mind that the gossip they're talking about speaks ill. So that's by adding this word, I believe that it makes it clear that their gossip is always some kind of slanderous language, right? They're tearing somebody down. They're speaking ill of others. Haters of God is theostuges, interesting word, theostuges, which means hating God. It's also used only here in the New Testament and describes an utter disdain for God. In other words, they've gone beyond. Remember, we started all of this with saying that they made a decision, they evaluated things, and they made a decision not to acknowledge God any longer. But when we get to the list itself, it shows that they have an utter disdain for God. Now, you know, as believers, and for that matter, I would assume, since you're here on a Sunday morning, positive believers, believers that are actually walking in the light as He is in the light, the idea of a disdain for God is something that just kind of, where would somebody get that? Because we love God. But remember that in the lives of unbelievers, and for that matter, in the lives of some believers, they've had events, they've had things that have happened in their lives where they have come to hate God. They blame God for whatever it is that happened to them, and they actually have an intense hatred or a disdain, as we describe here, a disdain for God. And so there are some people who are unbelievers that have a real tall task in terms of coming to a point where they're even going to entertain the gospel, because they have so much hate for God because of something that's happened in their life. It could be anything from, you know, their parents getting divorced to, you know, something that happened in their early adulthood or whatever it is. It could be anything in their life that leads them to a place where they hate God. They have an utter disdain for God. There are people in this room, and I'm not going to mention anyone by name, but there are people in this room who, as believers, have experienced things that could have put them into a path of this direction, because they were tested and they had to understand that God sometimes in His will allows things to happen that are difficult for us to deal with. So, but these unbelievers have gotten to a point where they just flat out hate God. And just turn on the news. It's all you got to do, and you'll see it. There's individuals that hate God, and they hate us because of that. Right? Remember, what did Jesus say? They hated me first, so they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised. The word insolent is from hubristes, which means violent or insolent. What does that kind of look like? What does hubristes look like when you look at that? Hubris. Yeah, that's exactly where our English word hubris comes from. Violent or insolent. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's in 1 Timothy 1:13, where it describes violent aggression. So we'll take a look at that. I thank Christ in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. See, Paul describes himself with this word because he knows what he was, right? a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He goes on from there. He describes himself as a violent aggressor there. Here he's talking about these individuals. I went ahead and translated it that way. Violent aggressors. Again, turn on the news. It's all you need, and you'll see it in the world around us. The words arrogant and boastful are combined here to express the hard attitude of pride, self-centeredness, as you mentioned, very much so. Using the language of the earlier verse, these unbelievers are filled with arrogance, right? They are filled with arrogance. Now, I left it translated that way, but I wanted you to just realize that's what we're talking about, filled up with arrogance. They're full of themselves. Yeah, it was Satan's sin, you bet, and they're following after his sin. And what's interesting is we're going to see some of that. You know, we're seeing right here in this passage characteristics of Satan himself, right, being manifest in these individuals. But yeah, for sure, he was filled up with arrogance with regarding his own beauty and his own. And when we talk about beauty, by the way, in that passage where it talks about that with Satan, it's not talking about like a purely external appearance. It's talking about he looked at himself and thought he was this magnificent creature, you know, and he thought he could be as good as God because he was so magnificent, right? And so he was filled up with arrogance, and that's what happens with these individuals. They're full of arrogance. They're full of themselves, right? They're full of themselves and full of some other things as well. All the things that are mentioned in this list. The phrase inventors of evil expounds upon the notion that they are filled with evil. Remember, we had that idea of filled with evil. We called it decadence. But look at this. They're inventors of evil. This is the same word. This is the same idea as what we had before with the evil. These individuals actually invent or contrive new forms of evil to be perpetrated against God. Think about that for a second. That's going to a pretty far level. They're not just participating in evil acts. They're coming up with new things to do, which are evil. You say, well, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, it might just be a twist on something that's existed before, but nonetheless, think about what's going on in their minds. They're trying to come up with ways to do things which are evil against God's holiness. That's what they're doing, right? And that takes you to a whole different level. I mean, that's really, as we were just talking about, that's down the lines of what Satan does, right? Satan is sitting there trying to invent. He's constantly, if you think about throughout the course of human history, look at all the different ways he's tried to subvert the plan of God. He's different. He'll come up with a false religion, and he'll perpetrate that. And then after a while, maybe that kind of starts to fall a little bit in disfavor or whatever else. And so what will he do? He'll come up with another one. Look at how many false religions are out there. That's Satan continuing to invent. And although the idea of coming up with a false religion is not new, there's different twists, right? Each individual flavor of religion, as we saw in cults and religions, they're all a little bit different, but they're all designed to take people away from the truth of God. Yes. Yeah, if you take a look, and we were just having a conversation about this just the other day, actually. If you look at the things that the Nazis came up with that they were doing to human beings, it's horrific. I mean, they took, for example, just not to talk about all of it. They took a woman, and guess what? She was Jewish. No surprise, right? They took a woman and they basically locked her up in a room with nothing to eat or drink. And they just sat there and observed her and watched her die just to see how long it would take for a person. How long would a person be able to live without food and water? That's pure evil. And that's how they rationalized it, Zach. They said, we're doing this for scientific research. But see, in their mind, the evil part of it was that to them, this Jew was nothing more than like a cockroach, right? It was a worthless thing. And so what's the point? What does it matter? You know, if we kill this Jewish woman, it doesn't matter. But inventing that sort of thing, I mean, that's just one example of what I'm talking about, you know. And I know you were saying that in jest, but they tried to rationalize it that way, that they were doing it for science. Now we have disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Disobedient to parents, I think that's pretty straightforward. Good news is we don't see any of that today. Yeah. A phrase without understanding that we have here is asunetos. Asunetos means foolish. It includes the idea of being senseless and a lack of understanding is what is regarding what is right or moral. So foolishly ignorant is what I'm going to say. They're foolishly ignorant. They have actually cleansed their minds of the idea of anything that is right or moral. And this includes, by the way, this foolishly ignorant idea includes what they're doing in terms of the searing of their consciousness, right? Their conscience. They have gotten to the point where the concept of right and moral has just been basically obliterated in their thinking. Foolishly ignorant. Foolishly ignorant is a good way to look at this word. Untrustworthy, that's pretty straightforward. You can't trust them at all. Their word doesn't mean anything. Remember, what for us, our yes is supposed to be yes and our no is supposed to be no. That's what we're told. We're not supposed to be engaging in oaths and all those kinds of things. We're supposed to be people where our yes is yes and our no is no. That means that we're straightforward and honest and trustworthy. And people can go know that when we say something, that's what we're going to do. If we say we're going to do something, that's what we're going to do. The word unloving comes from astorgos. Astorgos means hard-hearted or unfeeling. This word describes a selfish, self-centered, total disregard for others. That's what this is talking about. Selfish, total disregard for others. In other words, what you're thinking about is yourself. What's fascinating, is that in these individuals, you will see individuals who have the outward appearance of caring about others, right? They will put on a facade that has this outward show of caring about others, but in reality, they're totally occupied with self. They're thinking about themselves in the midst of all of that. So I retranslated this as hard-hearted because that's what's really happened. They have gotten to the point where they've hardened their heart. And this is really a scary prospect because that hard-heartedness means that, you know, it's going to be... I mean, if you think about what happened with Pharaoh, right? We're reading about that. We just got done reading about that in our Bible reading not very long ago. What happened? Over and over and over again, he had pretty clear evidence of who he was dealing with, right? That he was dealing with God. And what happened? He continued to harden his heart. So even in the face of tremendous evidence of God and his existence, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And that's what we see happening with these individuals. They harden their hearts as well. And then the idea of unmerciful, we're going to talk about that, right? That goes right along with this, right? If you think about it, if your heart is hardened and you're totally self-centered, if you have a selfish disregard for others, then you're not going to be merciful. You're not going to be merciful. And again, that's what I said. Unmerciful continues the idea of hard-heartedness of these unbelievers. Individuals are incapable of having compassion for others because of their selfishness. A word that I've heard used for this is like implacability, right? They've reached the point of implacability. They're hard in their hearts. They're unmoving, unmovable. They're so hard in their hearts, but they're not teachable, obviously. We're almost at that time. We're going to have to come back and look at this next time. Although they know the ordinance of God, we'll take a look at the first part of this. The phrase, although they know, it's an aorist participle of epigenosko. It means know or know well. The aorist participle translated very literally would have been having known full well. So they translated it here in the NASB, the idea that like they in the present tense, they know. But the actual Greek says they having known full well. Right. At this point, they probably have purged it from their minds. Right. They've willingly purged this from their minds. But they knew full well the ordinance of God. They knew it. That's why this is a better translation. Having known full well the ordinance of God. Now, that's interesting. We're talking about unbelievers. Remember that. Having known full well the ordinance of God. What does that say? That deep in their souls, they knew that God existed. Remember, we talked about that. Deep in their souls, they knew that God existed. Deep in their souls, they actually had an idea of what's right and what's wrong. deep in their souls, they understood the ordinance or the requirement of God. And what we're going to see this passage says is that people who practice such things as what they're doing are deserving of eternal death. We're going to look at that when we get there. This is one thing we need to remember. This is going to sound stunning for me to say this. All of us in this room are deserving of eternal death. We are. That's what we deserve, is eternal death. Only by the grace of God are we not going to experience eternal death. We are deserving of that because not only our sins, which we've committed in our lives, but the fact that we were under sin, in condemnation under Adam's original sin, we all deserve to go to the lake of fire and be eternally separated from God. And this passage actually says that these unbelievers knew that too. They knew full well that that's what behavior like theirs is deserving of. Now, that's something interesting. Now, they've gotten to the point where they've hardened their hearts. This is what we need to keep in mind. They've gotten to the points where they've hardened their hearts. And I believe their conscience has become seared. But there's a time when they knew full well that what they were doing was deserving of being separated from God. Yes. Yes, yes, but remember that this is all of this, what Marcia said is all of this is a result of God giving them over, turning them over to their own depravity, right? Allowing them to go deeper and deeper into their own depravity. Think of the passage that we just read about Pharaoh, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it also says in some passages that God hardened his heart. And what we see is it's the very same kind of an idea, right? That what's happened there is it's not as though these individuals were given this depravity. God allowed them to go deeper into their own depravity. He'd been protecting them. In each of these stages, God had been protecting them from going deeper into their own depravity. But because of their rebellion and their continued rebellion, he basically opens the gate, if you will, and allows them to go deeper into their own depravity in each of these stages. Does that make sense? Deeper and deeper and deeper. That's exactly right. And that's what happens. We'll talk about it more next time. We'll come back and we'll look at this idea of the known full well, that epi in front of the gnosko, that epi means it's full knowledge. They knew full well the ordinance of God. And it's kind of a fascinating thing to think that unbelievers actually understood that, but they did. And we will pick that up again next Sunday morning. Again, we're going to try to resume the Wednesday night classes in October. That's the plan right now, is we're going to resume the Wednesday night classes in October. I do need to talk to some of you guys, though, about potentially adjusting the time a little bit, if that'll make it easier for some folks to get here. We may change the time so that we have the prayer meeting at 6:30 and then have the Bible class at 7 o'clock. But we'll talk about that and we'll make a decision before we get to October as to what we're going to do for the October schedule for Wednesday night. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study in the book of Romans, all that we are learning. We do need to keep in mind, as we're going to take a look at it when we get to the principles here, we need to keep in mind that although this passage is describing unbelievers and what happens with unbelievers in their rebellion, we understand that as believers, we ourselves can return to our vomit. And when we do that, we are very similar in our behavior and very similar in what happens in terms of looking a lot like an unbeliever. We need to realize that there's a difference. As a believer, we are your child. As a believer, we cannot lose our salvation. As believers, we have the hand of discipline on us instead of your wrath. But nonetheless, under your discipline, we can see similar kinds of things happen as believers. We need to be warned by this passage, even though it's referring to the things that happen with unbelievers. We need to heed a warning here. This kind of slow degrading into the lusts of the flesh and the giving over to the passing pleasures of the flesh and so on, these sorts of things can happen in the life of a believer if they go into carnal rebellion. And so we need to take heed to this. We need to pay attention. We also need to understand, as we're dealing with unbelievers, that unbelievers are going down this path. And there's a progressive giving over that's happening to unbelievers as well. And we need to understand that in regard to knowing how to approach them with the gospel message, realizing that until you are working on their souls, until you are creating in them a desire to know you, they're going to be operating from a hardened heart, and we are going to be laying pearls before swine. So we need to be prayerful about others that are lost and realize that you need to be working in their lives in order for the gospel to take hold. We thank you for this reminder today. We thank you for all the lessons we've been learning in the book of Romans. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen.